heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
As we begin the broadcast, I'm reminded of a debate with Christopher Hitchens that I attended not long ago, in which he was making the point that the Gospels are full of self-evident contradictions, that there are many different and contradictory versions of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, during the debate, he made a virtual art form out of exploiting discrepancies in the secondary details of the Gospels. And it reminded me of the reality that we have to provide a defensible argument against such dogmatic assertions. And to do so, it is first helpful to point out that the Gospels are complementary, not contradictory. Complementary details provided by the four Gospel writers simply serve to flesh out the rest of the story. Not only so, but credible scholars look for a reliable core set of facts in order to validate historical accounts. And if each of the gospel writers were to present secondary details in exactly the same way, what do you think critics like Christopher Hitchens would do? They would dismiss the accounts on the basis of collusion. Instead, what the Gospels are doing is they provide unique yet mutually consistent perspectives on the events surrounding the empty tomb. And thus we can safely conclude that far from being contradictory, the gospel accounts are clearly complementary, and that a consensus of credible scholarship considers the core sets of facts presented by the gospel writers to be authentic and reliable, and the unique perspectives provided by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John really preclude the possibility of collusion. Again, I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Another example of where we have to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, and do it with gentleness and with respect. First up today, Casey in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Casey.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Yeah, hey, I appreciated your ministry for a very long time and learned quite a bit. Hey, my question has to do with, well, they got that movie out about 212, and it talks about the paganism of the Mayans, and it goes into Nostradamus, which I consider a false prophet, of course, as well as even the Freemasons that come up with this date. Something that did kind of catch my attention a bit is although that, you know, God says don't tamper in this futuristic, fortune telling kinds of practices. There is astrology by which he rebuked the Tower of Babel, for that matter. But all the same, you have King Herod during the birth of Christ, who had an astrologer that knew there was a king born. And even though they're considered falsehood, it seems that he was accurate all the same about knowing that there was a birth of a king according to the stars. And there are some theologians that say that God does use star astrology to make prophecy, even though we're not to tamper in it. So I'm a little confused here, and I would want to know what your input is on this. Did I present my question here as... you know, what's going on with this 2012 thing, and how do we compare it to, you know, in the way that I presented it, you know, like in the day of King Herod?
Yeah, I get the question, and actually, interestingly enough, deal with this in the Christmas book that I have out right now, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season.
Okay.
Where I point out that even if the Magi did practice astrology, the Bible makes it crystal clear that the wise men were led by God, both by means of the star which guided them to Christ and by means of the warning that kept them from returning to Herod. And contrary, therefore, to the practice of astrology, which involves divination and attempts to predict the future apart from God, the star the Magi followed was not used to foretell the future, but to foretell the future. In other words, the star of Bethlehem did not prophesy the birth of Christ. It pronounced the birth of Christ. As far as the Mayan calendar is concerned, though, this whole sensationalistic cottage industry that's grown up around it is sensationalistic for the means of selling. In other words, people are cashing in on the hype to promote their own theories of the rapture or yoga or Eastern meditation, all kinds of other nonsense. And the calendars themselves are not monolithic in terms of when the world ends. In fact, you can find that they plan a celebration for a king long after 2012. Pray tell, what happens? How does that happen if the world's already ended? So the Mayans, you know, are very subject to interpretation, and unfortunately, the interpretations that are extant today are simply cashing in on the year 2012. Very much, by the way, like Y2K. Proponents were cashing in on the year 2000. Every few years, we run into this. We had it in 1988, 1989, certainly had it in the year 2000, and we knew a long time ago that a seminal date would soon be 2012, and therefore, in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm going to tackle this in some detail so that people can understand that this is selling, sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, and the torture of Scripture, as I've indicated by demonstrating that the Bible doesn't use astrology in the sense in which sometimes people claim it does.
Okay. Well, you sure explained that pretty well. I got a girlfriend that was pretty much kind of shook up about the idea, you know, and I thought, well, I'm sure there's an answer for it. And I told her I'd be giving you a call, and you explained it very well.
Well, thank you.
That does explain it, though. I mean, if compare it to the birth of Christ and that sort of thing, yeah, you set that straight very good. It made me kind of wonder, though, you know, because there was actually a teacher who professed to be kind of during last Christmas that God actually used the stars in a prophetic way to the birth of Christ and then so on, and I kind of wondered about that, and you're saying that that's not so. So
yeah, and the big word that I used to underscore this is actually only made up of five letters, APART. So remember, that's the operative word. Contrary to the practice of astrology, which involves divination and attempts to predict the future apart from God, the star the Magi followed was not
and
used.
And you can't use astronomy in a way that God would single out different than astrology. Astronomy does not all the same. God did not line the stars up to prophesize as well, right, in astronomy in any way?
Yeah. Again, the star the Magi followed was not used to foretell the future in an astrological sense apart from God, but rather to foretell the future.
Foretell, right. That makes a difference,
yeah.
Sure. So, okay, well, I certainly appreciate your input on that.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dwayne, listening on XM Radio, Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Dwayne.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question about Bible translations, the English versions of Bible translations.
Uh-huh.
You got the King James Version, New International Version, the New American Standard Bible. You got the Poches II translations, like Dynamic Equivalent, I think it's called, and there's another one I think it's called Functional Equivalent. You got controversies over these translations. Some pastors or some Bible teachers say that some are okay. Some say that some aren't okay. And, the layman, a lot of times is torn between, hearing one thing here from one speaker and hearing another thing here from another speaker. I want to know what your opinion is from your knowledge about Bible translations and what should, a Bible-believing Christian stay away from or steer clear from totally, because I know that there are different approaches and there are different tastes. People have different tastes for it. Some people like the King James Version because of the way that the English at that time was spoken and the way it reads. I know some people are King James only people. How do we, find our way? How do we find our way through the
maze?
The variety of voices out there saying this, that, the other thing.
Well, a couple of things that I would recommend. There's a couple of books that we carry at the Christian Research Institute that deals with the whole issue of King James Version only. And unfortunately, the people that hold to King James Version only think that the King James Version is an autograph hot from Mount Sinai. So they think that this is what you test everything else by. That simply is not true. And certainly the New King James Version of the Bible is a better translation than the Old King James Version of the Bible because it takes into account some of the most recent archaeological discoveries, the best manuscript evidence that is now extant. But you have to realize that the differences are differences in style. They're not differences in substance. So the King James Version was a wonderful translation. It's just that we now have better information at our fingertips, and therefore the translations can get ever better. But the points of betterment are not really that significant. You also have to understand how language has gone through a transition. For example, if you look at Psalm 4, how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? That's the King James Version. Well, what does leasing mean? In modern vernacular, leasing means falsehood. So the new translations don't use the word leasing, they use the word falsehood. Or in Acts 28, where we read, "From thence we fetched a compass." Well, what does that mean? They didn't have compasses back then. Actually, what it means is from there we circled around or proceeded in a circular course. And that's what the new translations say. Matthew 19, where Jesus says, "Suffer little children to come unto me." Well, what does suffer mean? We have a sense of what suffer means, but King James English is no longer denotative to us today, it's connotative. Actually, what "suffer the little children to come unto me" means is "let the little children come unto me." And so the new translations account for that. So I think if you look at the newer translations, some of which you mentioned, the New International Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, these are all great translations. I do think, however, that there are some paraphrases that you have to be careful with, like the Message, because they go beyond the range of meanings allowable from a particular language, like Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, to the receptor language, a language like English. And therefore, you have to be very careful with those paraphrases, again, because they go beyond what the text says, and you have to recognize them not as translations, but as paraphrases. We've actually produced an article on the very question that you ask. It is significant and available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it online at equip.org, or in your case, just hang on, and we'll send this information out to you. By the way, the information that we communicate on the Bible Answer Man broadcast doesn't come about by osmosis. It comes about by hard work, by first-rate primary research. It's not sloppy journalism. It's exquisite research so that you can trust the answers that we give you. And we can only do the work we do because people stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can stand with us in the work of the Christian Research Institute, be deeply appreciated. Be right back.
Rave reviews are coming in about Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book. Listen to what Dr. Ed Young, senior pastor of Houston Second Baptist Church, said.
First of all, it's a great book for apologetics. You have so many people out here who are secular-minded, and they get confused about obvious things. They question the historicity of Scripture, inspiration, revelation, etc. And this is a wonderful book for apologetics. Number two, it is a pocket commentary. You not only answer these questions simply, but you have a footnote. In other words, I want to know more. Number three, it's a daily devotional book. I would recommend that someone would take one or two or three of these and read it as a devotional doctrinal study. And number four, it's a terrific book for discipleship. I have given this book to literally hundreds of people. This is really a beautiful, beautiful gift book.
Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book, packed with many answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity, when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online in our secure website at www.equip.org. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Begin your personal, fulfilling prayer life with the Lord. Get your copy of The Prayer of Jesus by Hank Hanegraaff. Call the Christian Research Institute and order The Prayer of Jesus, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find it on our website. Just go to www.equip.org.
Can there be any greater joy than to commune in the secret place with the living God?
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. As we come to the close of 2009, we're grateful of your partnership in ministry. During 2009, the Christian Research Institute has experienced the proverbial best of times and worst of times. The best of times in that in over two decades of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the ministry of CRI, we have seldom seen more abundant, abiding fruit. But this is also why we need your help as never before. Despite all that God has done through the Christian Research Institute this year, we're still facing a crucial year-end financial need. We're still $935,000 from meeting our year-end budget. So we're asking you for your financial help. We usually receive about 20% of our income during December, so every day is absolutely critical. We'd rather face this December 31st deadline with calm rather than with concern. So why don't you get in touch with the Christian Research Institute today to put your donation to work right away? You can call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate through our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And thank you for your help as we end this year strong. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Right back to our phone callers. Next up, John. He is listening in Kansas City on KCWV. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Well, I'm kind of tired.
We all are.
I had some questions I wanted to ask you.
Okay.
I've been reading the book of Revelation, and it's kind of crossed my mind that... the America, the way they've been doing with all the abortion and everything, that they are going against God, that maybe God is going to judge our country for it.
Well, I don't think God is going to judge our country, John. I think God has already judged our country. And I think that the principles that we find in the Scripture is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. I think we have to be very careful, though, in trying to delineate God's judgments, because there's clear evidence in the Scripture that we are all, in one way or another, sinners, and we are all asking for God's mercy rather than for his judgment. I'm reminded of the words of Christ regarding those who perished when the Tower of Siloam crashed down on them, where Christ said, "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no." Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." And so I think the real issue here is for Christians not to try to figure out the precise judgments of God on the wicked, because God does as well send the rain on the just and the unjust, but rather to be salt and light in a lost and searching world. I mean, here's the problem, John. The problem is not that pagans exercise their job description, the job description of being a pagan. That's what pagans do. The problem is that Christians aren't exercising their job description, and that is to be ambassadors, as though God were making his will and his way plain through them. Because if we're not ambassadors, if we're secret agents who never blow our cover before the unregenerate world, what happens is the culture inevitably goes into decline. So we have to be what God has called us to be.
Okay. My other question was, I didn't know it. I never found out till late in life. I'm nearly 70 now. But... I was born with a arteriovenal malformation in my head.
Mm-hmm.
Had a bunch of aneurysms there, and it finally ruptured, and it nearly got me. but I guess the Lord had something for me to do because he kept me around. Then he turned around and I had a stroke, paralyzed my left side. And I was laying in a rest home down there, and the doctors told me that I wouldn't have any recovery. That I'd be, you know, either bedridden or in a wheelchair all my life. Well, that evening, when I went to bed, I woke up about 5 in the morning, and it was working on me because I had a lot of anger. And I said, well, you know, God, I don't want to live like this. I'd just soon die, and I'll kill myself first. And I was planning on it. But something happened during the night, and within an hour's time, it felt like somebody had touched me and touched my left arm, my left leg, and said to me, okay, I've done my part. The rest is up to you. You got to do yours. Well, in just a matter of an hour, I was able to move my left arm and my left leg. And praise the Lord, I'll tell you, it made big changes in me. But I still have trouble fighting with faith.
Yeah. Look, here's the issue. Faith comes from the hearing of the Word of God. Faith is trusting Jesus Christ. Faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if your faith is in your own faith, it is misplaced faith. If your faith is in God, it is well-placed faith. Amen. But even though we have faith in God, John, we don't always have the reason why explained to us, why we're going through suffering, why we have the aneurysm, why we have cancer, why we get sick, why we die. We don't always have answers to the why question. God gives us enough information in His Word so that we can trust Him in the midst of our whys. And ultimately, as I've said many times, Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with death. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome death through the power of Christ's resurrection. Because He lives, we know we too will live, and therefore we can face all of the exigencies of life because of the hope, the surpassing hope of resurrection. Why Paul says, we do not grieve as the rest of men who have no hope. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Evelyn. She's in Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, Evelyn.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question. According to Revelation chapter 18, verses 17 through 18, are these verses referring to America as Babylon? And the reason I ask, there's a group that is saying, according to Jeremiah 51 and 6, to flee out of the midst of Babylon, because God is getting ready to burn America down to the ground, and it's going to be desolate. So there are people that's actually leaving this country and going to another country, following this group, believing that America is getting ready, as I said, to be burnt to the ground.
Yeah, it's just absolutely absurd. It is certainly possible that great trials and tragedies will come to America. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But to suppose that this is going to happen on the basis of either Jeremiah chapter 51 or the book of Revelation is simply preposterous. Babylon is a great city that falls under God's judgment for sin. We see that in the Old Testament passages. Babylon is directly and specifically judged by God, and we have that unfolded for us. The axe of God's judgment falls on Babylon. We see, for example, Isaiah saying, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners within it." The stars of the heavens and their constellation will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. We know historically that this is God's judgment. This is apocalyptic language that the prophets are using with respect to the destruction of Babylon. What's very interesting is in the New Testament, Jesus uses the same language, the language of the Old Testament prophets, to talk about impending doom for Jerusalem, which is called Babylon in the book of Revelation, because Jerusalem was called to be a light on a hill, a city that brought light to the Gentiles, and instead Jerusalem prostituted herself with the pagan nations around her. And therefore, Jerusalem falls under the judgment of God. And Jesus then uses the language of Isaiah and says that just as judgment fell on Babylon, judgment will fall on Jerusalem immediately after the distress of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So he uses the same language that Isaiah used, but now applies it to Jerusalem, which is the Babylon which hoard after other nations rather than being a nation to reflect the glory of God. And in Revelation chapter 6, when the Lamb opens the sixth seal, we have the exact same language being used. The sun turns black like sackcloth made out of goat hair. The moon turns blood red and all the stars fall from the sky and the like. So Babylon is pictured as a prostitute who seduces people who claim the name of God. And Babylon in Revelation 18 represents specifically apostate Jerusalem. And this motif is given throughout the Old Testament, and only someone that is not familiar with the Bible would now use this language for modern-day America. Are there similarities? Perhaps. But this language has to do with what happened in the first century. And the prophets are always using final consummation language and applying it to a near future event. The problem today is that people say, I believe the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but they don't read and study the very Bibles that they pretend to defend. And then they misuse the Bible, and people leave homes, and they leave families, and they leave their responsibility to be a light in America. Instead, they abdicate America under false pretenses. And let me tell you, a lot of these people end up falling out of churches into the kingdom of the cults because at some point in time, they become disillusioned. They don't know what to believe, who to trust, and they themselves give up the faith. So beware of false teachers that prostitute the Bible for these kinds of purposes. They're an abomination to the Lord.
Thank you so very much.
You got it. And I've written about this in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And in the process, learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. If God has spoken, the attendant question is this: what has God said? And again, that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code, again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me a post office box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000 CRI. Be right back on the other side of the break with some very interesting questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank.
Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 per person plus port taxes and government fees and ends December 30th, 2009. This incredibly low price includes accommodations, meals, and all of our sessions during the week. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the teachings of self-help superstar Anthony Robbins. Does he promote personal power or harmful hedonism? Lee Strobel equips you to share your faith in natural settings in our effective evangelism column. And don't miss our feature article on the moral views of scientist and ardent atheist Richard Dawkins as the journal examines the question, can morality be based in our selfish evolutionary past? Also, don't miss a review of the influential internet movie Zeitgeist, our practical hermeneutics department, viewpoint articles, or our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and The Word this coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, Mother's Day weekend. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's unfathomable Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person and ends December 30th, 2009. This includes accommodations, meals, and all of the sessions. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going to our website at www.equip.org. Again, early bird pricing ends December 30th.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. If the Bible Answer Man has ministered to you, you have our faithful donors to thank for that. We regularly hear about changed lives and people equipped for good works through what God is doing through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute.
I listen on XM Radio, Channel 170, and I just want to say that I really enjoy the show every day, and I've ordered some resources, and I just appreciate the Bible Answer Man and all that he does. All of his knowledge and wisdom and courage that he has to stand.
The continued regular, prayerful, and financial support from our Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the CRI Fellowships, and the President's Council is what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air on this station. If the program has meant something to your life, why not call us and join our team? When you join the Bible Answer Man support team, receive Hank Hanegraaff's The Heart of Christmas audiobook as our gift to you.
To join or find out more, our ministry phone number is 888-7000-274. And of course, you're welcome to join the team online on our secure website at equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is a Kansas City, Missouri caller, Daryl. Hi, Daryl.
Hello, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. My question is one that I'm having a hard time finding an answer to, and it hasn't rocked the foundation of my biblical Christian belief, but what I'm trying to get a handle on is the Ten Commandments that God gave to the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
And in specific, the commandment of thou shalt not kill. What did God do then in turn after the Ten Commandments were written? Now, if it were to happen before the Ten Commandments were written, I think that is a little bit better. But because it was done after the Ten Commandments were written, God annihilated entire nations. Thereby, his actions contradict his own law. And I'm in a quandary as to the understanding of this, and I've gotten all kinds of answers from, well, God is God and he can do what he wants. Well, I understand that and I accept that, but is there some sort of reasoning or is there something that I'm missing?
Yeah, I think there is. A couple of things. First of all, with respect to the Ten Commandments, we're not told that we cannot kill. The commandment is against murder. Therefore, we cannot unjustly take the life of another person. However, the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, seems to support a universal principle of capital punishment, which is given in Genesis and never abrogated anywhere else in the biblical text. But with respect to murder in general, let me say this, and I'll make a couple of points sequentially, not necessarily in order of the best point first, but just in sort of a stream of consciousness that you might want to think of. The first point would simply to be this, the conquest of the land under Joshua, and that's where everything starts. I mean, Joshua goes into the land. That land is inhabited by people like the Canaanites, and God is telling Joshua that if you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations in that land now, you are going to be vomited out just like the land has vomited out the people in there before you came. That's number one. So the conquest of the land under Joshua was gradual. Those who feared God were protected, and those who did not were oftentimes destroyed. Classic case in point, Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was protected by God because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and ends up in a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And again, remember, bear with me, because I'm trying to build a sustained argument here. One point is not necessarily enough. You have to make a number of points, a composite picture, to understand the whole here. The next point I would make is simply that there is no indication whatsoever in the book of Joshua that there was a Canaanite Holocaust. In fact, what we do read in the Bible is that large parts of Canaan, including Jerusalem, remained under Canaanite jurisdiction. And if you want to see that, just go to Joshua, I think it's chapters 13 through 15. And even under David and Solomon, the coast of Lebanon, of the foothills that were inhabited by the Philistines, Galilee near Mount Hermon, they all remained under the control of Canaanites. Another point would be this. The battles that are chronicled in Joshua are aimed at dethroning the kings from north to south whose religious dictatorship not only mocked the Creator, but made snake worship, fertility cults, child sacrifice, prostitution of women. They made these kinds of practices the norm in their culture. And this is therefore a depiction of human depravity, and the acts of God's judgment falls against this depravity. Okay, and I don't think we have a problem with that in modern day jurisprudence. If we have a killer who maims children and imprisons and prostitutes women, we would say no death is too good for them, in common vernacular. Here we have a whole culture doing this.
Okay, I understand that. Okay, so a holy war is justification, perhaps, and maybe the Muslims do have it right, that if you don't believe the way that we believe, we'll just kill you.
Well, this is a completely different scenario.
Well, I'm just, kind of, but not really.
Yes, it is a different scenario, and I've just pointed that out. In other words, I built a composite case that that's not what happened. There is no evidence whatsoever in the Bible of a Canaanite Holocaust. So to suggest that that is what happened under some radical Islamic terrorist today and saying that is the equivalent what happened in the Old Testament simply isn't the case. God's martial instructions in the Bible are qualified by his moral intentions to spare the repentant, not to kill them. And that's why I mentioned Rahab, because she welcomed the spies. She was not killed with those who were disobedient. And not only were she and her family spared on account of faith, but she was allowed to live among the Israelites and came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And you see also God's desire to spare the pagan city of Nineveh, which illustrates the extent of his mercy for the repentant. And we see that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so we don't have any prescription in the Bible whatsoever that we can be involved in acts of holy wars or terrorism. And we have a very unique situation in the Old Testament where you had a morally repugnant nation that is burning children in the arms of idols, prostituting and objectivizing women. They are involved in the most horrific of human bizarre behavior, and God uses a nation as an act of judgment and then immediately warns that nation, if you start doing these detestable things, you will likewise be thrown out of this country. So this was the acts of God's judgment against the most horrifying debauchery imaginable to humanity.
Okay.
It's hardly like a terrorist holy war today with Islamic terrorists.
Well, okay. All right. I'll have to take what you said, and which is you know the best answer that I've gotten so far.
Okay, but I don't want you to take what I said. I want you to test what
well,
I
yeah,
said.
I will. I'm still looking. This is something that's been on my mind for about 3 months, and I'm still searching. I'm still doing research, trying to figure out, you know, an appropriate answer to satisfy my curiosity, if you will.
Sure. And here's a couple other things to remember. God unequivocally commanded Israel to treat the aliens that lived among them with respect and equality. So the foreigners that lived among them were allowed to celebrate Passover. They benefited from an agrarian system of welfare. They enjoyed full legal protection. Even descendants of Israel's enemies, like the Edomites and the Egyptians, were allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. And God condemned oppression of aliens and foreigners in the harshest possible language. Here's an example from Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. And that kind of concern for foreigners clearly demonstrates that mercy was to be shown to those who by faith repented of their idolatry and their horrific practices. And some of the people who were involved in the most evil practices were actually grafted into true Israel. And we see all kinds of examples of this throughout the Bible. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He was there when Stephen was martyred. He was involved in all kinds of vile practices, and yet he repented and God used him. So I think the overarching principle that we have to take into consideration is blessings for those who repent and cursings for those that continue in abominable practices. And with that, let me go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Derek. He's listening on KCCV, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Derek.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. My question for you was, I'm a strong believer in eternal security, and naturally, that's something that Christians are a lot of times divided on. And oftentimes, whenever I talk to people who don't believe it, they cite the verse Hebrews 6, 4 through 6.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to get your take on that, like what your interpretation of that verse is.
Yeah, well, I think this is a really interesting passage that does not in any way underscore or conflict with eternal security, because to fall away in Hebrews chapter 6, which, by the way, is written to Hebrews, as the title suggests, or as the name of the book suggests, it refers to Jews or Hebrews who fall back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it refers to those who professed to be Christians. They were professors but not possessors, and they fell back into Judaism or fell back into bondage to the law. So I don't think this has anything to do with someone who is truly a believer. It has to do with those who profess. They had a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. I've written about this, by the way, in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, under the question, Can Christians Lose Their Salvation? I make all kinds of proofs for the fact that Christians cannot lose their salvation. I'm unfortunately going to have to leave it at that for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast because I'm flat out of time. I want to thank everybody for calling in, for supporting this ministry prayerfully and financially. Without you, we simply couldn't stay on the air. If you can stand with us prayerfully or financially, just let us know by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org or by talking to Resource Consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Out of time, out of here. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
As the Christmas holidays approach, don't forget about the Bible Answer Man website, www.equip.org, for your gift giving this year. Equip.org is a comprehensive tool in place for your edification, connecting you with the latest and best the Christian Research Institute has to offer. When you visit equip.org, you can also listen to past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast, or consider giving the Christian Research Journal or one of Hank's recent books as a gift. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly or to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. Again, the address is www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.